Let's turn in our Bibles to Philemon this morning. It's right after Titus, so we just ended off on Titus. Bud, we had Bud here for 2 weeks. I always love to hear my son teaching. I love to sit under him as he sat under me for so long. But Philemon, we want to look this morning. We're going to do Philemon in a couple parts, but I want to do a topical this morning. I want to look at tested fellowship. We have fellowship now, but tested fellowship. And what comes with that? Forgiveness. Forgiveness comes with our true fellowship and our reconciliation, as God has told us in 2 Corinthians. God's given us the ministry of reconciliation, or bringing people back to the Lord, bringing people back to Christ, those that might be away or those that don't know the Lord, the gift of reconciliation. Love that, because you find that a lot of the songs we sing are pretty interesting, and just to know some of the stories that go with them, the old hymns, the inspiration behind them, like John Newton's Amazing Grace, "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now I'm found, was blind but now I see." Before his conversion, I don't know if you've read the story, you know much about it, about that. He was a cruel slave trader. He was a drunkard. Wicked debauchery marked his life until Christ changed him from the inside out. And he became a famed preacher, a powerful preacher. "My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me." Boy, what a man of God he is. And I think of maybe a little bit different, John Fawcett. He received a call to a larger church in London, and after much heart searching and consideration, he decided to take that new position. Bigger church, more opportunity. And as he and his wife were loading their few possessions on their wagon, this is way back when, a couple, 150 years ago, the church people were there bidding them goodbye with lots of tears and hugging and pleading to reconsider their decision. John's wife, through tears, said, "John, I can't bear it. They need us so badly." He said, "God is dealing with me too." They unloaded the wagon, decided to stay, saying, "We cannot break the ties of fellowship that bind our hearts together in Christian love." Later, from that incident, John wrote the hymn, "Blessed Be the Ties That Bind." I mean, we sing more contemporary songs, but these are just beautiful, famous songs of this past that really was an encouragement to the church. This morning, we want to draw our attention to Philemon. Just one verse, verse 6, and the Apostle Paul, he's addressing that theme of forgiveness, and fellowship that keeps us one, that keeps us together. And that whole idea, as I mentioned, from 2 Corinthians 5:18, that God has given us a ministry of reconciliation, to drawing together. Speaking about hymns, I heard a story of a pastor and a music director who weren't getting along, and it began to spill over in the song service. In the first week, the pastor, he preached on commitment and taking steps to get involved in serving the church. The music director, he led the congregation in the hymn, "I Shall Not Be Moved." Second week, pastor preached on tithing and the importance of giving. The music director led the congregation in the hymn, "Jesus Paid It All." Third week, the pastor preached on the tongue and how gossip is a horrible thing and can ruin a ministry. Music director led a hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story." Fourth week, the pastor, being fed up, decided the congregation decided to tell the congregation he was considering resigning. The music minister led in singing the hymn, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" Finally, the pastor had had it, and the next Sunday he told the church he was leaving. He said, "It was Jesus who led me here to the church, and it's Jesus who is taking me away." And at that point, the music director broke in a rousing rendition of, "What a friend we have in Jesus." I know a funny story, but it makes a point. For us, it's to bring together, not to drive apart. You know, I know sometimes there's drama in a church. They want to drive people apart. And that's really just a test of what kind of faith we have, what kind of fellowship we have, what kind of church we have. You see, so important, Paul, he writes to Philemon. Philemon had a church in his home. That's where the church was, concerning his runaway slave, Onesimus. And that's what you read. And you could read, it's only 25 verses. You can read it on your own before we end this in the next few weeks. But of course, we have the conference coming up. But Paul praises, and you see it in verse 6. He praises Philemon, and he also praises the church. He praises before he appeals for Onesimus to be forgiven and brought back into fellowship. It's always good to point out the good that people do before maybe you have to correct them in something or tell them maybe things that have gone wrong and they got to make them right. You see, one of the outstanding works that God was doing in the church there in Philemon's home was that fellowship that the saints we're experiencing with one another and with the Lord. And so as Paul knows that, he sees that, he says in verse 6, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." In other words, to bring together instead of to break apart. Those are the good things. That's the effectiveness. You see, when Paul prays that the fellowship of your faith might be effective for accomplishing goals, God's goals. You see, we're not just together to have a good time, but God got goals in our life and in the church life, and that's what he's talking about. And in this case, it's forgiveness. It's forgiveness and receiving back Philemon's runaway slave. Now, likely, it doesn't say what he was guilty of, but likely he was guilty of fraud, of embezzlement. We don't know what he stole or how much he stole, but he was an unbeliever at that time when he did that dirty deed, when he damaged the church and he damaged Philemon at that time. But now, when he came to be with Paul, there in Rome, he was converted by Paul, and now he's a believer, and he's got a broken heart, a contrite heart, and he's a man that wants to do right. And so Paul is saying, bring him back. I don't think I'll tell this story this morning, but I want to tell this story, you know, as we go on in this study, you know, after our conference, you know, we'll get back to this. But we had a fella that had embezzled in the mainland. He came to Hawaii, heard K-Lite. It's an incredible turnaround. I always think of that when I read this. I'll tell the story another time, maybe in a week or so. But he says, here's the test of our Christianity, the test of our fellowship and our forgiveness and what God calls us to, reconciliation or bringing back people. Not driving them away, bringing them back. Maybe the worst of the worst. You probably heard the saying before. There's so much bad in the best of us and so much good in the worst of us. It behooves the rest of us not to judge the least of us. You see, so God's into reconciliation, bringing them back. You see, and if not, if they don't, if we don't, we fail the test. That's what God does. He's always dealing with us, in a sense, testing us. Will we do what's right, or will we just go our own way and do what we feel like? You see, until the testing, we don't know if our churches or our Christian faith is more social than it is spiritual, more friendship than it is discipleship. Because I know a lot of friendships have been broken, but because they weren't discipleship. They didn't learn. Hard times came and they need to learn from the hard times, and they didn't. More of a party. We have a good time here. More of a party than piety. Piety is godliness. Lord, what do you want in our church? What do you want in my life? Well, that's what he's dealing with, and the reality of their Christianity was about to be put on trial, scrutinized, as it is always. I think every service we have when we preach the word, it goes right to the heart. You know, Lord, give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit has to say, not just to the church, but also to our life, situations going on. You see, Onesimus is ready. He's ready and he's willing to be reconciled, to be brought back to the church in fellowship. Question is Philemon ready? Is the church ready? Always a good question. The term fellowship in the Greek is koinonia. Koinonia, it's a sharing in common. And it is a mutual participation in the life of Jesus Christ. Wherever two or more are gathered, Jesus said, I'm there in your midst. Jesus is here right now. We're in fellowship. He knows our thoughts. He knows what's going through our mind. He knows what is being taught. He knows all that. You see, and so when we think of that, when we think that the Lord is right here with us, and we're now sharing that life of Christ in unity, and he's provided that to us, what does the Lord want, you know, as we leave here? I think, you know, in during a message, lots of times people go, yeah, I believe that. And then sometimes when we go, we forget all about that, you know. So it's not just knowing it, but it's applying it into our life. You see, that fellowship, that sharing in common, that mutual participation in the life of Jesus Christ, and he's always working. He's working this morning in your life and in my life. And the unity that he's provided for believers in the body of Christ. When that's broken, breaks God's heart. Why is it broken? Is it on my part? Is it on your part? If it is, I need to get it together. You need to get it together so it doesn't break Christ's heart. That's the idea there. You see, in the Old Testament, they had the sin offering. The sin offering, because they blew it, maybe between one another, between them and the Lord, but they blew it. They did the animal sacrifice, the sin offering. But then after that, after the sins were forgiven, they were united again with the Lord. Right after that was the peace offering. And part of that animal was given to the Lord, burnt on the altar as a sweet incense to the Lord. And the other part was shared by the sinner, who's now forgiven. That would be you or me if we made that offering. And then we would eat that offering, and it's like we're sharing that offering with the Lord because our sins are forgiven, and now we have peace with God. That was the expression of fellowship. That's what we have here this morning. It's a binding of the hearts together, binding of them together. It's eating that common meal as a sign of friendship and faith. You see, that's what we have the cafe for. We're not trying to make money, be the most money-making cafe. I don't know if art break. I don't even know if it breaks even. I don't necessarily follow it to a T, but I know one thing that we're doing is we want fellowship. It's about the Lord. It's about fellowship. And so we have some of the best meals, some of the greatest people in there to encourage the fellowship. We're a voice to declare God's word, a light to shine Jesus' love, and a magnet to draw into fellowship by the Holy Spirit. We do all three of those. That's kind of like our calling, what we're doing. You know, one of the things in eating together, when you go to a foreign land on a mission field, often you'll sit down and eat with those that, you know, you're in that land because it's a fellowship together. Bud had mentioned Vanuatu or the New Hebrides, that's what it was called. It was a condominium government, I think a French-British government, and then the people kicked them out and they took over. And then it just was named Vanuatu. And so we went over there because there was a Bible college that was beginning. They wanted to begin that Bible college. We went over there, but the fellow who was really a great, great, great missionary guy took us over there, and he said, yeah, they used to be headhunters over here. And now we're walking in a forest area. We're walking a long distance to go to a village. And I said, they used to be headhunters. Are they still doing that? I didn't know. And he said, I think they stopped that last week. Not sure. No, he didn't say that. He said, no, they stopped doing that a long time ago. And I'm thinking, well, we're going to a remote village. I hope they got the word that they stopped doing that. But anyway, we went into that village, and it was interesting. They took us because we were missionaries, and apparently they really respected us. And they took us into a kava hut. That's where you chew or you smoke that kava and get high, kind of like the marijuana. I mean, we didn't do that, but that's where they met. And they had a big bowl there. I mean, a long bowl. And they had food in it. And it was dark. And we had to reach in and get what we were eating and eat it. I didn't know what we were eating. They said it was they slaughtered the big cow that they had. I didn't know. I reached in. I didn't know if I was eating an eyeball or an ear. But I had to do it because it was fellowship, or at least fake it, put it back. But you see, that's the idea. That's the idea of fellowship, and that's what we have together. And it's not that you necessarily have to eat together, but you worship together. You pray together. You have the Word of God together. There's fellowship. You're greeting one another. That's fellowship. And then afterwards, yeah, it's great to go in, you know, and just hang out and have something to eat and coffee and continue that fellowship. But that's what it is. Remember when Jesus was in Jericho and he saw Zacchaeus up in a tree? He was a little guy. He couldn't see past the crowd, so he climbed a tree. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. Hurry down. I must be a guest in your house. Jesus loved to eat with the people. You see, that's why we want to have cafe. We want to eat together. Jesus loved doing that. We love doing that. So Jesus went down. It doesn't actually say what he ministered to him or how he spoke to him, but Zacchaeus was so changed. He said to the Lord, and you can read this in Luke chapter 19, he said, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. Boy, his heart was moved. And if I've defrauded anyone, I'll give four times that amount. So here is a heart in that fellowship with Jesus that was so changed. It was so contrite, wanting to do what's right. No excuses. Sometimes people have excuses for their bad behavior when they're called on it. I don't know how Jesus administered to Zacchaeus, but he just totally turned. I don't know how Paul ministered to Onesimus. But he turned. He was contrite. No, not making excuses for his bad behavior. But here, the church, you see, the church began with continually devoting themselves to one another. Constant devotion, one another. They kept feeling a sense of awe. I don't know if you've been in services where it's like, whoa, there's a sense of the presence of the Lord. One of the guys, one of my friends, as I was walking the dog, and I saw him, and we started talking, and he's talking about bringing his guys to the conference. And he says, I want that sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit we felt in the Jesus movement. So we just emphasized that, and really what he was saying, that sense of awe of God's presence. So important. You see, and not only that, they had all things in common. They were together. Day by day, they were continuing with one mind. Notice that unity from house to house, have home fellowships there, taking their meals together with gladness of heart and sincerity, having favor with the people. It's amazing how you go into a community and the community changes. They like you for some reason. Maybe they don't even attend. When we left downtown, they said, "Can you leave somebody here? Because we like you here." You see, that's what happens. I was years ago when we started the church in town here, one of the guys said, "Well, what are you going to do here? What is your theme? Who are you? What's going on?" And so I turned them to Acts chapter 2, and I said, "Well, we're doing pretty much what the first century church did in verse 42 and 43. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, through the church." So you point to the scripture. We just want to be what the first century church was like and follow the Lord. He's the head. You see, when we truly love God from the heart, it gives birth to loving one another. You might be a person that was maybe an outsider, maybe a real loner. You kind of kept yourself. You didn't have too many friends. And in fact, it wasn't easy for you to be around people. You're not a real conversational type of person. And so you thought, "Man, I couldn't be a Christian because I really don't love people. I barely like people, you know," and that might have been an issue to you. But you see, when the love of Christ begins to dwell in your heart, it gives birth to the love of people, the love of others. And it's part of that. And not just loving others, but also that koinonia, that fellowship, that idea of having, back then when the Greeks looked at that word koinonia, they interpreted that, koinonia, yes, that's the ideal society. That's the perfect society. That's utopia. That's what it is. And so we think of that, but we know that we have to wait until we get in heaven to experience that. But here on earth, we could get as close as we can to that because Jesus is the head. But that's what they always thought. It's a koinonia, that term, that ideal society, that utopia, that perfection. Paul uses that word, koinonia, he uses fellowship 15 times in his letters. 15 times, very important. And God calls us first into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. After that, our whole life is an expression of that fellowship with him. Our whole life, expressing God's love. And it's really when you think about that, and I know this term might throw you a little bit, but it's a mystical yet real fellowship with each other. When I say mystical, it's something, it's just difficult to describe and understand that. Jesus says in 1 John 2:6, "Walk in the same manner as he walked." Well, John says that about Jesus. So we walk as Jesus walked. He loved sinners. He loved the worst of the worst. It broke his heart when they went away and didn't respond to him. Oh, hypocrites. He didn't like hypocrites too much. They need to repent. And then we find in 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light, even as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So we're in the light as he is in the light. So there's no excuse for us not loving one another. if we're in the love of the Lord. You see, he puts that in us. Maybe it's not instant in your life, but you see, you grow in that as you grow in the body of Christ and you have relationships there. So important. So true fellowship is experienced as we walk close to the Lord honestly and in sincerity. Walking otherwise is in darkness. We could be religious, but there are a lot of dark religious people. And being deceived in that, because we're out of fellowship, we're living a lie. I mean, you even see it in the one in the church. I mean, he's a leader in the church, kind of a bad guy. We call him Diotrephes, that's his name. And John said, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. You see, you could be religious, but you're not walking in love. You don't have what Jesus tells us we're to have. And so important, you see, fellowship is miles away from friendship. You see, in surfing, I have friends that are not Christians, and that's one thing, but fellowship with people that aren't even surfers. You know, surfing was my thing before I got saved. And so I still know surfers that are not Christians. And I have a friendship with them, but I don't have fellowship with them. If it's fellowship, it's around surfboards. You know, oh, well, this, you know, this model or that model or this, you know, it's around that. But you see, the mystical union that we have is in the spiritual realm. We used to have a guy that came into my shop and he bought surfboards. Tommy, it was his name. None of you know him. This was before I was saved. And this is many years ago, but he would come into the shop and tell me the kind of boards he wanted, and he always glorified the boards that I had made for him. And, you know, I noticed, because when he came in and he left, you know, we went home. I didn't have a cash register. I was downtown Mililani Street. I had a little shop there, and I had one of those round tin cookie things without cookies in it, but that's where I put the money. That would be my cash register. And then I put it in the bathroom up above the door, and I had to put a piece of wood there so I'd roll it in there. And when Tommy came in, he'd always want to use the bathroom. And I said to Dave, I said, Dave, didn't we just sell that board? And, you know, the guy gave us some money and this and that. He said, yeah. I said, I know I put it in the tin, and part of it's missing. I don't know. And he said, oh, okay. That happened a couple times. And then Dave, who worked for me, he said, you know, Tommy was in there. And I said, yeah. And so the next time Tommy came in, he used the bathroom, came out. I'm not just going to accuse him, but I'm going to try to get a confession out of him. I said, Tommy, you know, every time you go in the bathroom, there's money missing, and I think you know where we put our money in there. Oh, no, no, no. I said, Tommy, if you want to go the hard way, I will. I'm going to call the police right now. They're going to take fingerprints, and your fingerprints are going to be all over that. You want to go the hard way, or you just want to be honest and confess? Well, yeah, I did. I stole it, but I'm going to pay you back. I said, how much do you think he stole? Well, I don't know exactly, but you know, I never saw him again after that. It was a friendship, but not a fellowship. You see, a fellowship, you don't do stuff like that. Friendship, surfing, that's good. Surfboards, that's good, but it only goes so far. When you're a thief, and then I don't see anymore, it's not that, you know, he could pay me back and things could be okay. But you see, usually when there's that takes place, there's shame. There's shame, there's anger, there's bitterness. There's no friendship. So I don't ever know what happened to Tommy. Tommy, if you're listening, come back home. Get saved. But it's interesting. Paul, he put Philemon in the church to the test to see if their fellowship and their faith was genuine. Is it genuine to forgive Onesimus? Onesimus is contrite. He's broken. He's saved. He wants to make it right. Coming back and as your servant, because that's what was happening in Rome at that time, and pay off that deed by his service to you. You know, what about you, Philemon? What about the church? What about us? What about us? You see, Paul's praise for Philemon, it turns to an appeal. We'll see it as we go through that. But an appeal. Does that fellowship have a redemptive quality about it? I'm always open for people coming back. But I know sometimes they don't come back because they get misinformation and they don't follow through with certain things, and they're just gone. To me, it's not the ideal. I always like the ideal. The ideal is God's way, his way. I want it in my life. I want it in my family. I want it in me. I want it in you. I want it in the church. But it doesn't always happen that way. But you see, Philemon in the church, to forgive Onesimus in his repentance and bring him back. You see, that's the quality of faith that they should have, that we should have, that Paul is asking for with Philemon. You know, the Romans, they inherited an ancient Greek law stating that any escaped slave could seek refuge or sanctuary at an altar. The altar could be a hearth of a private family home, making the head of the family obligated to give the slave protection while he tried to persuade that slave to return to his master. So every home had a place where they would pray. So if that came in and was there, that master of the home was obligated. If the slave refused, the head of the family would put the slave on the auction block and give the price of the slave to the former master. Interesting law that they kept. But what Paul is doing, Paul is acting as that one who's now received Onesimus, protected him, and now he appeals to Philemon and is willing to pay the debt of Onesimus if Philemon and the church would forgive him. So he's acting in that way. You see, Paul is standing in the gap for this man, this sinner who's now saved. I imagine when Philemon got that letter from Paul and scanned it, maybe just if you look at a letter, you kind of scan it and see who it's from. And maybe Onesimus' name stood out to him. It just stuck out. Maybe his heart raced. Philemon, I'm just kind of thinking how it might be with me. His heart raced, thinking his trusted slave who betrayed him, who stole from him, is now with Paul. He's with Paul, probably telling tales of woe, one-sided stories about the experience with his master. Maybe he's doing that. You ever had that? Here, one person tells their side of the story, makes you look so bad, makes the church look so bad, but you don't have all the information. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:17, the first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. You got to get both sides to get the clear picture. But you see, as Philemon reads, he sees that Onesimus is saved. He's saved. The sinner that ripped him off is now a brother. He's a brother in the Lord, according to Paul. And now I'm sure Philemon is thinking, well, the ball's in my court now. The ball is in our home fellowship, the church's court. You see, the Bible says that the Lord never sleeps, nor does he slumber. He's always working in every situation. even the worst case scenarios, when things seem to be going so wrong, God is doing right. I know that's true, the providence of God. It's so wrong. And yet God has got a plan. He's doing right. Philemon wondering why God allowed Onesimus to rip him off. And Philemon did so much for him. Why did that happen? I didn't deserve that, probably thinking. You see, but now he's saved. I don't know. The providence of God, the ways of God, the revealed things are given to man. The hidden things are given to God. I don't know everything that God's doing. Sometimes the worst situations are transformed by God into the greatest blessings. I've seen that. The greatest blessings. Many a child who strayed from the Lord when they're in the home, or maybe in their later life, I've seen them only come back with greater zeal, greater commitment, greater usefulness to the Lord. Husband, wife, angry, leaves the marriage. Well, I've seen them come back. I've seen them come back and ready to do right. Why? Because of prayer, patience, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit. You see, God's in charge of this stuff. Our anger, our discouragement, our doubts, all that stuff needs to be turned to the Lord in prayer, saying, God, I want your best in my home and in the life of the church and in the life of the people there. When it seems all is going against you, remember that God is for you. Bud had mentioned Jacob and Joseph. He mentioned it in his sermon, last sermon, when Jacob said, all is against me. All is against me. For 22 years, it seemed like all was against him. As he thought his son Joshua was dead because the brothers had deceived him. And then finally, as Joshua was sold into bondage, he was eventually in Egypt, and then he became second to Pharaoh, leader in Egypt. 22 years later, as Jacob now goes up to Egypt, his son is alive, and the blessing comes. You could read the story. Bud told the story in a great way. But you see, sometimes when we think everything is against us, God is still for us. God is still doing his best work. And he always does his best work for those who trust him most. And maybe that's what we need to do this morning, trust him in a greater way. As he says, commit your ways to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do it. Whatever's going on in your life this morning, we don't know about it, but God does. God's for you. God loves you. Even though you might not believe that right now, even though what I'm saying, the sermon's going in one ear and out the other, it's still there. It's going into your spirit. Still, God's going to work in your life. He takes our rebellion, he takes our doubts, and he builds his greatest strength on our greatest weakness. He'll do it in you. He'll do it in me. He'll do it in our church. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do pray that you will, as we commit our ways to you. Lord, and trust in you. Lord, that's all we can do. When we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of God. So we trust in you this morning. Lord, that you will do it. You will do whatever it is. We don't know what the it is in each and every life, but you do. Lord, so we do pray, God, that your hand of blessing, your hand of purpose would be upon each and every person. As our prayer team is up here to so ready, so able, so willing to pray for the hurts, the needs, situations that people are going through. Lord, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would work in a great way, a mighty way. Lord, as we're going to watch a movie, A Great Awakening, Lord, I pray that that would take place even this morning. Maybe a personal great awakening. for some of the difficulty that a person's going through. So, Lord, we pray that you do that. We love you. We thank you. We trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.